Well, let's go to him in prayer and just commit this time into his hands and ask him to work and to minister in each of our lives. Father, we are all like that woman at the well, undeserving, unlovable, filled with a vacuum, looking for peace, looking for happiness, looking for fulfillment in things and in people that can only satisfy for a moment. And then the vacuum is back. But you desire to accept us into your arms, into your family, to be your children, to bestow your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your peace upon us. And all you ask in return is that we love you. And we show that we love you by the way we live our lives. So guide us, direct us, speak to us, and minister to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I have already said, this struggle, this living the Christian life isn't easy. It is a struggle. And every day you and I are making decisions. We are making the decision whether to hit the sin button or the flee button. Temptation surrounds us. Our minds are horrible. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And we find this stuff boiling within us. And so every day we are making these decisions, and it's a struggle. It really is. I mean, we know that we've been called to walk the walk. And we know what we're supposed to do. And there are an awful lot of people that think the Christian life is a lot like this. You know, you get saved at this point at the bottom, and then you just naturally just work your way to where every day it gets easier and easier and easier and easier till finally you're just like him. Yeah. It's more like this. And if there's anyone in this room that would tell you just the opposite, I'm not sure they're really trying to live the life. And I do believe it's possible for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that God really doesn't care how you live your life. As long as you said the prayer and you go to church and you read your Bible once in a while and you pray at your meals, then it doesn't really matter how you live your life. He's happy. And you're supposed to be happy. Well, that's not what he's called us to. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to sinless perfection. No, we can't attain that here. But that's what we strive for. And that's why we wrestle. And that's why it's a struggle. And that's why we get discouraged, because we're trying to make this straight path and we're wandering. And it's so easy to wander. And we recognize that. And so as we go through the Ten Commandments and we get hammered and hammered and hit, and I had someone tell me yesterday or last Sunday that I owed them a shoe polishing. Because they said, you didn't just step on my toes, you walked all over my boots. Well, it hits us because we realize that we've been wandering so much. And then we're reminded of who we are and what he wants to do within our lives, and we realize the struggle, and we get back on the path, and we start going in the direction we're supposed to go, but then we find ourselves struggling again. And so I would ask you, your struggle with sin, which picture best represents it? You know, spinning the ball like, no big deal. Or trying to push a huge rock up a hill. That should be the picture right there. Because if it's not the picture, then you probably don't have a real grasp on what sin is and the wickedness within us. I mean, can you imagine that the Bible says we are going to give an account for every idle word? Every idle word? And Jesus has been sharing with us that it's not just the outward sin. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our motives. He's looking at our thought life. He's looking at our intents. And then we say, boy, this struggling with sin is bad. And we make the evaluation that I need improvement. And going through the Ten Commandments, I have learned I need improvement. Of course, I knew that before I started going through the Ten Commandments, but it's been just reinforced. It's tough. So why do we struggle with sin, even though I'm a Christian. I thought, you know, that I said the prayer and I go to church and I read my Bible once in a while and I sing some songs and I pray before my meals. It should be easy. No. It's a struggle. And we will battle. And until we leave this earth or until he returns, we will find this struggle day after day after day after day. So don't get discouraged. I mean, when you see yourself off track, you see yourself kind of wandering around, then get back on track. I mean, come right back to him, but it's going to be a battle for every one of us. And if you think it's not a battle for me, you're mistaken. I'm no different than you are. And the sins are there. The Apostle Paul, a man who God used in such a way. I mean, if you read your New Testament, you say he wrote most of it. You look at his life and his ministry, and he started churches all over the place. I mean, he was a great evangelist, the great missionary, the great preacher, the great writer. And yet later in his life, he's evaluating. And in the book of Romans, he writes this. He said, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Now, I've shared this with you in the past, and we need to be reminded, Paul was a Pharisee before he became a Christian. Now, there was one thing that Pharisees were known for. Jesus said they were whitewashed sepulchers. They knew how to look good on the outside, but they were filthy on the inside. And so when Paul is writing this, he is not dealing with outward sins. He knows how to mask everything. He knows how to look good. He knows how to deceive people into thinking that he is spiritual. Paul is looking inside. That's what he's doing. And he sees those thoughts and those emotions and those feelings. And he recognizes that those things certainly aren't from God. And so when Paul writes this, it's not that he's dealing with outward sins. He's not saying, "I don't want to get drunk, but I go to the bar and do it anyway." He's not saying, "I don't want to sleep with my neighbor's wife, but I do it anyway." He's not dealing with that. In fact, he's the guy that writes the book saying, "You got somebody in your church that's messing around with immorality? Kick him out." So it's not outward sins. Paul just sees the evil, the sinfulness, the wickedness within him, and he hates it. And that's what he's dealing with. And that's why he cries out, "I am the chief of all sinners." And it wasn't because he was doing all kinds of outward things. He was just looking deep inside and he knew who he was. And we know who we are. And so we struggled. So if the Apostle Paul struggled, shouldn't I expect a struggle? And shouldn't you? Yeah, it is a struggle. So we come to the seventh commandment. And seventh commandment deals with adultery. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn there with me. And I'm going to read through the commandments that we've already covered so far and then pick up on the seventh here. So in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it said, "And God spoke all these words, saying," verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, and that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take my name, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. So we come to the seventh commandment. Now, as we come to the seventh commandment, there's something I want you to understand and to grasp and to cling to, because the church has struggled with this over the years. But God is the one who created sex. It was his idea. Now think about that for a moment. I mean, God could have, he is God. He can do anything. And he simply could have given us an easy button to where if a man and a woman come together and they want to have a child, all they got to do is hit the button. Or he could have used a stork. But he didn't. When God decided to create the chief of all creation, man, he created man and woman in such a way that in the marriage union, they could enjoy each other that is special. He created it. And so the church has struggled with over the years. There have been times when the church saw sex as just evil, a necessary evil. And at that point, the church would only could talk about sex or think about sex only in procreation, only to having a child. But if you ever enjoyed that relationship outside of wanting to have a child, it was sinless, it was dirty, it was bad. And there were those who would castrate themselves, live in a hill, in a cave, on a tower, just to separate so they wouldn't be tempted. But God created sex. It was his idea. And it wasn't just for procreation. It's not the only reason that he created it, for a husband and wife. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth that was having sexual sin problems, and he had to address these sexual sin problems within the church, he writes this to husbands and wives. And in chapter 7, he says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, when you both agree, and it's for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." God understands we are sexual beings. He created us that way. And he created that union between a husband and a wife to be enjoyed, and to be enjoyed often, lest Satan tempt you to think about this union and this relationship outside of the bounds of marriage. And we need to understand that. There's an enemy, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your testimony. And you tell me if there's not a bigger way in which he's doing it today within Christianity and with amongst preachers and deacons and elders and choir members and singers. And this is one of the big ways he's destroying it. I like what Tim Keller says. And the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife designed by God for our good and for his glory serves as a covenant cement. We had a surprise wedding here a couple of Saturdays ago. A couple didn't know they were going to get married, but they got married. Frank and Bonnie had been married for 50 years, and they eloped when they were young and didn't ask anybody's permission, but the kids wanted to have a surprise wedding for them, and so they didn't know it, but they came in thinking they were going to have an anniversary party, and we brought them right in here, and they got married. They were already married, but... Well, what Tim Keller is saying is that covenant that you make to one another, to love and adore, to cherish, forsaking all others, is a covenant that is made between a man and a woman, and the cement that holds them together is that sexual union that God has created for the husband and wife to enjoy. And so it's a covenant cement to join two individuals together as one until death do them part. God's plan. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Period. Okay? We'll talk more about this in a moment. But sex outside the boundaries of a married husband and wife together is wrong, period. I don't care what your culture thinks, what your peers think. I don't care what the television shows teach and what the songs promote. Sex outside of marriage is wrong, period. In fact, God views sexual sin differently than other sins. And I know we say sin is sin, but the scriptures, I'm falling apart here. I'm still good, right? I'll put it in my pocket. The scriptures show us that God looks at the sexual sin differently. Again, in 1 Corinthians, where Paul's having to deal with sexual immorality, he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, why is that so important? We'll see. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You don't belong to yourself, we're going to find out here. It's the Holy Spirit living in me, with whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in with your body. He wants your hands, he wants your feet, he wants your eyes, he wants your heart. He wants your sexuality. So that brings us back to the seventh commandment. So what does it cover? Well, the first is basic. The seventh commandment forbids sex outside of that marriage covenant to where a spouse who has committed themselves to someone else, for them to go outside that boundary is wrong. That's just the basic understanding. You shall not commit adultery. You are pledged to that one. Anybody, have you ever heard of the King James Wicked Bible? No? In 1635, they were printing a new batch of the King James Version, and it became known as the Wicked Bible. Because it said, I know the language looks a little different, the spelling's a little different, but it actually said, thou shalt commit adultery. That printing didn't last long. it was taken off. It was called the Wicked Bible. But God says, you shall not commit adultery. So that's just the basic. We understand that, and I would hope, that we would agree with that. I would hope that we wouldn't have to spend 30 minutes trying to rationalize and justify and to prove that what God says, his standard is right. Hopefully in America, we still have enough morals, enough ethics to know that that relationship is to stay pure. Well, we do live in America, and we don't know that. Because it happens all the time. But that's the basic understanding. Jesus expands that. When he comes on the scene and he's talking to the religious leaders, just like the rich young ruler that we ran into last week when we looked at the sixth commandment, he felt like he had kept all those commandments and he had done well. And so Jesus expands on this one and he said, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guilty. Every man's guilty. Now, if your twisted mind is already beginning to say, well, then I might as well just go ahead and do it. I've already committed it in my heart. I might as well go ahead and do it. No. Because as long as you've done it just in your mind, you've not messed with a marriage. As long as you've done it just in your mind, there's no chance of a baby being aborted. As long as you've just done it in your mind, there's no way, there's no chance at this that particular point you're going to destroy a family. So it's not the same, but God says you're guilty. If you just thought it in your mind. So we're guilty. So as Jesus applies the law of God, he continues the same pattern that we see throughout all Scripture. Obedience to the law is never a matter of external conformity. It's not what God was looking for. People who just follow rules. They do the do's, they don't do the don'ts. That's not what he's looking for. It's a question of heart loyalty. The godly are constrained by the teachings of Christ to think about sin, the condition of sinfulness, and the fountainhead of all sins. Where is it coming from? Right here. That's where it's coming from. I can't blame the woman who's not maybe not be dressed appropriately that I think what I think. I mean, shame on her, but shame on me. That's where the problem is. It's here. It's with me. It's not with them or him or her. It's right here. This is where the problem's at. It's with me. So it's an inner problem. So the basic meaning is just physical adultery. We understand that. Jesus expanded it that when we mess with or lust with our eyes and our minds, our heart, where we're guilty. But then there's the expanded thought here. And this is going back to what I had said earlier. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are sexual boundaries. And God has made it very clear that sex outside of biblical definition of marriage, that's a little different than what I said earlier, remember? Because we're living in a day when we have to have a biblical definition of marriage. When we have individuals changing their sexual identity. And so God created marriage for a biological man and a biological woman to be joined together. That's the biblical definition of marriage. And I don't care if our country or if the world begins to tell us that there are other legal marriages. In God's eyes, there's only one type of genuine biblical marriage, and that's when a biological man, a baby boy growing up to be a man and a baby girl growing up to be a woman come together. Outside of that, it is wrong. There's one more that I want us to look at. And this one probably hits us the hardest. And that's spiritual adultery. You see, as we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, in the Old Testament, we see that what God was looking for was not just people who do the do's and don't do the don'ts. He wasn't looking for rule keepers. He was looking for a relationship. In fact, God describes his relationship with Israel as one of a husband and wife. And in the Bible, we're told that there's this spiritual adultery going on when a person says they're committed to Christ. They're committed to God, and yet they're holding hands with the world. They still love this world and the things of this world, and it's a spiritual adultery. In fact, James says, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. My choice, my decision. And the moment that I want to hold hands with the world, then I have committed spiritual adultery. But in the Old Testament, God shares this. In Jeremiah, they say, if a man divorces his wife, she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot. He's speaking to Israel. You have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. You wouldn't accept this out there in the natural world. Why in the world do you think that you can go out there and play with all the harlots of the world and think that I'm just going to say, oh, no problem? Let me ask you, men or women, how far does your spouse have to go before it's too far to where you're not comfortable with that relationship? How much flirting is okay? How many dates can they go on? How much time can they spend with this other individual before it starts bothering you? How many times can they sleep with someone else? You tell me you don't want them to have just an eye for you? Yeah, you do. That's what God wants. When you recognize what he's done for you and what he's been willing to do for you and the extent that he went to save you to make you his child, and you think he doesn't care how you live your life, what's important to you, the decisions you make, yeah, he's a jealous God. And so he's showing this in Jeremiah. And then later in Jeremiah, he said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Read the book of Hosea, a whole book where a prophet is supposed to take this prostitute to be his wife. She bears him children. Children that are not his. And what's God doing through all of this? Saying, this is what you're doing, Israel. This is what you're doing. You're supposed to be mine and mine alone. So in the Old Testament, spiritual adultery was a problem. In the New Testament, it is too. In 2 Corinthians, it says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you. This is the bride. This is the church. This is believers. This is the Christians. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And then Revelation, then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called by the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a big celebration one day when the bride of Christ is joined with the groom, when Christ returns and we are joined together. But Christ wants a pure bride. He wants a bride that has loved him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. He's looking for a bride that will submit to him and sacrifice for him and bring him glory. And then Revelation 21:9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the relationship that God is trying to paint, that he desires with us, is one of a husband and wife. That's how much he loves us and he wants to be a part of our life. And this is the problem. And I shared this with our youth on a Wednesday night a while back, and it just blew them away. That Christianity is not a religion. It is not a religion. And if that's all I have, if that's all you have, when you walk through those doors this morning, is a religion, it's not enough. It's not enough. God is looking for a relationship. And he wants you to bring your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to him. Reasonable service is the least you can do after all he's done for you. And then he goes on to say, I don't want you to be conformed to this world anymore. I don't want you to live like this. That's the way you were. That's who you were. But it's not who you are now. You take off the old man, you put on the new man, and you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Then going back to 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, if you know Christ, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then your body, he lives in there. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You're bought with a price. Now glorify him. Not just with your soul, not just with your spirit. He wants you to glorify him with your physical body to give him glory. It belongs to him. and to Him alone. It's a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. But now is a good time to recommit yourself to Him for that struggle. Would you bow with me with a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. If you've come this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you've not been forgiven of your sins, you may have recognized and realized how sinful you are, then right where you are, just talk to God and tell Him that you admit that you have failed Him, you've sinned against Him, you know you've committed spiritual adultery against Him, that you want to be forgiven. You want your sins to be washed away, and you realize the only way that can happen is to have a relationship with Him, and the only way you can have a relationship with Him is to accept the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary when He justified and satisfied the just demands of the Father, and the wages of sin was taken care of. If you've never committed yourself to Christ, I'd encourage you to do that this morning. If you need someone to talk to later, I'd be glad to talk with you. But Christians, those of you that walked in here this morning knowing that you have a relationship with Christ, isn't it time to renew that relationship? Isn't it time to get back on track? No, it's not easy. It's always going to be a struggle. But you keep fighting, and you keep getting back up, and you dust yourself off, and you ask for your forgiveness, you repent from your sins, and you get on that straight and narrow. And we encourage each other along the way. Father, thank You for this morning, for this time together. We're all guilty, every one of us. We're dirty, we're filthy. We're rotten. And it's overwhelming, unimaginable that You would want to have a relationship with me. That You would want to have a relationship with any of us. And yet that's what You long for. Oh, I pray that You would help us to throw away the religion and the religiosity and the masks, that we would become genuine, we would become real, we would become true. We would sell out to You for Your honor and for Your glory. Father, if there's anyone here that would like to talk to me further, I would be glad. I would take that as an honor and a privilege to talk with them. So work in our midst. Help us to encourage one another along the way. Help us to stay true. Create within us a clean heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.